God's Word and open to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, we're made our way to chapter 2. So we have begun the process of working our way through this wonderful book. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 21. Acts chapter 2. Verses 1 through 21. If you're using our Pew Bible this morning, that can be found on page 910. So once you're there, I invite you. Sam beat you to it. Once you're there, if you would stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, and the Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do ask that you would continue this great work of pouring out your Spirit upon your people, that we would be filled with your Spirit, that we would be people of faith and love and obedience to you, to the glory of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do we know that Jesus actually provides salvation to those who trust in Him? How can we be confident that Christ really did fulfill God's promises to forgive and to redeem his people through the death and resurrection of Christ on our behalf. What is it that demonstrates to us that the coming of Christ actually did usher in the last days, the final era of God's saving history before the day of judgment? Well, I think there's various ways that we could answer those questions, but according to Luke and Luke's account in the book of Acts, one of the key answers comes through this profound historical reality that there exists a people in this world today that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That the risen and exalted Christ has poured out his Spirit upon his disciples. And it is the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the disciples of Jesus. And this demonstrates the reality of Christ's salvation and the fact that the last days are actually upon us, even today. Now, as we consider this reality in Acts 2, we face one of the challenges in the book of Acts, and that there are events that took place in the early days of the church, which are unique things which happened in a foundational way in order really to establish the existence of the church. So there was unique period of the early church that were foundational, that happened for the first time. And we need to know that things are not given to us in Scripture because we should expect them to be the ongoing norm in the church life today. But because of the unique role that they played in God's saving history. And yet those same events demonstrated and initiated certain truths and certain realities that continue to be relevant for us today, for the life of the church today. So how we move from those events in the first century church to their relevance in our own lives today is one of the most important and probably the most difficult things to do as far as interpreting the book of Acts. And so that's what we're going to try to do as we work through this entire book, through this series. And the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost is one of those events. And so I want to look closely at the key events of this day. And I want to think about what the implications are for us here at First Baptist Church in the 21st century. And as we do that, I want to structure the rest of our time around three key descriptions of Jesus' disciples at Pentecost. So these are our headings, if you will. And they are this: they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They were united as God's people. And they were living in the last days. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were united as God's people, and they were living in the last days. So first, we see that here that the disciples of Jesus are in Jerusalem, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you read the first four verses, we'll read it together again. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so Pentecost was a Jewish festival under the Old Covenant, and it celebrated the first fruits of the harvest, the grain harvest. And the word Pentecost actually means 50th. And so the festival was called Pentecost, 50th, because it was to be celebrated 50 days after Passover. And so we consider our timeline so far in the book of Acts. We have Jesus who was crucified at Passover, and then he rose from the grave 3 days later, and then he appeared to his disciples many times over a period of 40 days before he ascended to heaven. And so Pentecost happened about a week after Jesus ascended into heaven. So after he ascended, the disciples had been waiting in Jerusalem just as Jesus commanded them to do. And what we see here is the fulfillment of Christ's promise from Acts 1:5. If you look at that, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Or as he says in verse 8, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. And as a result, they would receive power to be Christ's witnesses. And as Luke recounts the fulfillment of those promises here in Acts 2, he declares that the 120 disciples that were gathered together, they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so notice there's a variety of language that Luke is using here, right? That he is using to describe the presence and the influence of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. They would be baptized with the Spirit in verse 5, chapter 1. The Spirit would come upon them in verse 8. And they would be filled with the Spirit in chapter 2, verse 4. And then later, Peter goes on to say that the Spirit is being poured out upon them. And he also says that they are receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's all these different languages being used, all this different language that is being used to really describe ultimately the same thing. These are all images to describe the presence and the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, personally working and applying His influence on the lives of the disciples. And so we see here that the Spirit is not an impersonable force or an impersonal power. The Spirit is a divine person. He is a divine person who works within the hearts and the minds of people through divine power. He does so to shape our thinking and to shape our desires and our character and our actions, but He remains distinct from us and sovereign over us as God. And here at Pentecost, the Spirit is given to the disciples of Jesus in Jerusalem in this way. They are baptized with the Spirit. The Spirit is poured out upon them. They are filled with the Spirit. In other words, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is committed to them. He is at work in their lives, and He does so in order to mark them out as a new covenant people of God. The new covenant Spirit-filled community of God, God's people who have been saved through Jesus and are now being empowered to serve Him. And so when the Spirit is given in this way for the very first time to this original band of 120 believers in Jerusalem, it's accompanied by a variety of supernatural signs. And so those signs that we read about in Acts chapter 2 are intended to verify and to confirm the reality of this new work that God was doing through His Spirit. So when God appeared, in the Old Testament, we see these symbols quite often, wind and fire that we see in chapter 2 of Acts. And so in the Old Testament, wind and fire had often served as signs of the presence of God among His people. So when God appeared to the prophet Elijah, He came as a great wind. When God led Israel in the wilderness, He appeared to them as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. There was a fire at Mount Sinai as the Mosaic covenant was first given. God came down on the mountain in the form of a fire and smoke. And when the tabernacle was completed, fire descended and came to dwell within the tabernacle. And so again, these supernatural signs, a sound like a mighty rushing wind inside of a house, or tongues as a fire coming to rest on the disciples, they display and confirm that God Himself is there. The Holy Spirit was not the tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit was not the wind. But these are simple supernatural signs that God is here and He is doing something new. That God Himself is present by His Holy Spirit. And it is significant that the presence of God is shown by what at least appears to be individual tongues of fire resting on every one of the disciples that were there. So if you think about this, while the presence of God was in the Old Testament, and presence of God had been signified by a single pillar of fire among among Israel and within the tabernacle, here the Spirit comes to each and every person, each individual person, showing that in this new covenant, the Spirit dwells and fills every individual person among God's people. And that same Spirit is with us today. As God's people, that same Spirit dwells with us today. Listen to what Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. He says that every Christian is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells with and within us. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit." So when you become a Christian, you are given the Holy Spirit, no exceptions. That's how God works in the new covenant, just as He did with the first disciples. Now, that doesn't mean that when you repent and you trust in Christ as your Savior, that a mighty rushing wind is going to come through your bedroom. Nor does it mean when you repent and come to Christ that tongues of fire are going to come down and land on your head. That was a unique situation. Those were special signs accompanying this initial outpouring. We don't even read about those signs being given to the 3,000 Jews that were converted that very same day in response to Peter's sermon. And yet, listen to what Peter says to them in verse 38, where he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so what do you see then in everyone who receives the Holy Spirit? You see His miraculous working, causing people to be born again, to trust in Christ, to believe God's Word, to live in genuine humility, and to love and to be generous and be joyful within the community of God's people. And so, church, we should be encouraged by this promise. If you believe in Christ, if you trust in Christ, you yourself participate in the glorious reality that we see initiated at Pentecost. He has given the Holy Spirit to you. God Himself, God the Holy Spirit, is now personally devoted to you, to work in your life by His own presence and power,
in your heart, in your mind, in your actions, to transform you and to strengthen you so that you could be faithful and live as a faithful disciple of Christ. To be his faithful witness into the world, and to, as you proclaim the truth of Jesus and the salvation that he has provided. God has not left you alone. The church of Jesus Christ today is a spirit-filled people. And that testifies to the world that Jesus really is Lord, that he does really save. So they were filled with the Spirit. Secondly, as the Spirit is poured out, we see that the church is being united as God's people. So as we continue to read, we see the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, manifesting himself, displaying himself in another miraculous way. And this way is, these signs are a little bit different. They're not in a way of a natural phenomenon like the wind or the fire, but through the disciples speaking in other tongues. So verse 4, at the end of the passage we just paragraph we read, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So now when we go on to verses, the next section, verses 5 through 13, we read Luke's account of this speaking in other tongues, and it becomes clear what Luke means by these speaking of tongues is Christians began to speak in other languages. They began to speak in languages that were not their own, that were not their native languages. And not only were they speaking languages that were not their native languages, but they were languages that they had never been taught. They had never learned. And so it would be as if I got up here to preach to you this morning, and all of a sudden I started preaching in Chinese or in Russian, and I've never learned those languages. I'm barely able to speak English. And so it would be the same thing. That would be a miracle of God in that proclamation. In this case, it was the languages of the people who had gathered from all the nations to come to the festival of Pentecost. In verse 5 we read, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed, and they were astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" And then he lists all the nations and the languages that had come there. And he says, "Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." So now we talked about the wind and fire and what that signified. But why this sign? What's the purpose of this sign? Why is this miracle used to demonstrate the presence of the Holy Spirit? Well, for one, if you notice, Luke says in verse 5 that these individuals are actually all Jews. So we are not yet to the point of in the story of seeing the gospel break out onto all the nations, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, coming to faith in Christ and being welcomed into the church through faith. That still is to come. But these were all either ethnic Jews or proselytes. They were people who were not born Jewish, but they had converted to Judaism. They were living under the law. They identified as a Jew. And so all of these people had been scattered to all the nations, all over the world that is inhabited at the time. And this had been true since the Jews had been exiled out of the land of Israel under the judgment of God for breaking the old covenant. And so they had been dispersed. They were living among the countries throughout the world, and all of them were taking in different cultures, and they were learning different languages, and they, as they remained Jewish in their identity in some sense. And really, what we see here in part, I think, is the gracious saving work of the Spirit reversing the curse and the judgment that took place at Babel. Remember the story of the Tower of Babel? We see this in Genesis 11. You can go back later and read it. But the people of the world sought to band together, but not for a good purpose. They had sought to band together in rebellion against God, to glorify themselves, see what we can do. And they sought to do that by building a great tower to heaven. And in judgment, God came down and he confused their language and he scattered them all over the earth. And as a result, people were divided. They were confused. They were frustrated and filled with conflict. But here we see when the Spirit of God comes, he draws people together from what Luke describes as every nation under heaven. And that's how it's described for Genesis 11 and to describe the people for Babylon, or the Babel, I'm sorry. And so he gathers these people from every nation under heaven, and he cuts off the root of pride and sin and division in response to the proclamation of the mighty saving works of God in Christ. He brings this remarkably diverse community of people together under Christ in humility and faith and love and obedience to God. So here is the significance of the disciples of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit speaking miraculously unlearned languages. It points to the reality of what God was doing through the Holy Spirit, calling together his people, not just from one nation, but from all the nations of the world, uniting them together under the lordship of Christ through faith, beginning with Israel, yes, and then extending to every nation on earth. Now, some of you may be wondering at this point, is speaking in tongues one of the ways that the Holy Spirit continues to work in the church today? And there is a very large and broad and very debated question, that is a very debated question within the church today. And there are, I believe, wonderful, godly Christians who fall on either side of that debate. And even with our own church, I'm sure there's likely a spectrum of views here. I don't view it as a first-tier issue, so it doesn't mean that it's not important. It is very important, but it's not a primary issue. It's not a gospel issue. We can disagree on this and still be brothers and sisters in Christ. We can still go to church with one another. And I don't really have time to address the whole discussion in full today. I don't think that is what the passage is about. But we'll kind of see later on as we work through Acts, my view come to light even more. But I do want to just make a few, just a quick comment. And this is going to be really unsatisfying, so prepare yourself. I am of the view that tongues and prophecy are gifts that are intended to be very closely related. I think we'll see this later where people actually speak forth the authoritative spirit-inspired word of God. And so tongues and prophecy were foundational gifts alongside with apostleship given to the church during the time when the New Covenant Scriptures were still being established. And now that scripture is closed, the whole canon, the whole Bible is complete, it has been established, They're no longer needed in the church today. We now have the essential Spirit-inspired Word of God that we need. We have all that we need for godliness and salvation. And so if you are wrestling with that question, and I'm confident there are different views even within a room like this, that's okay. And we can talk about it more if you'd like. You can see Daryl. He'll answer all your questions. I'm kidding. You can come to me, and I'd be happy to talk about it, but that is a brief view of my opinion on that. So hopefully you're still with me and hear what I say, because I believe that's not the main point of speaking in tongues. Wherever you land on the particular issue, it's helpful for us to consider the main point of Pentecost, and that is not speaking in tongues. That's not the main point. The miraculous sign of speaking in tongues pointed beyond itself to even a greater and more essential reality of what God was doing. That through the Spirit-empowered proclamation of the gospel, God was overcoming barriers and uniting together His people from every nation under the lordship of Christ. That is the essential reality. That was the purpose of the sign at Pentecost. And as we work through Acts, we will see that's the purpose of the sign throughout this book. And that takes a miracle for us to be overcome by our differences. And so this is what happened. The Holy Spirit had to come to bring together these people. That regardless of their diversity of backgrounds and our diversity of backgrounds and our diversity of ages or experiences or culture or class, through the gospel, we're brought together in Christ. We are united as a family of God. That we live together in faith and in love for one another. And when a community lives like that, it testifies in the most powerful way that Jesus and His salvation are real. Thirdly, living in the last days. So the people in Jerusalem, they hear these common Galileans speaking in all of their own languages, but they don't immediately understand what's happening. Look at verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." So Peter stands up in order to explain the significance of what is happening here. And it's going to take us a couple of weeks to work our way through what Peter says. But he starts out by saying, listen, these people are not drunk. It's only 9:00 in the morning. And so he declares the reality of what is actually taking place. What these people are seeing and what they're hearing is in reality a fulfillment of what God had promised to do long ago through his prophets, specifically here, the prophet of Joel. That he would pour out his Holy Spirit in a way that had never been done before. So look at verse 16. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. So under the old covenant, the Holy Spirit was clearly at work among the people, but it was limited. And so the work of the Holy Spirit tended to be mediated through a few key individuals within the community. So you would have prophets, you would have priests, you would have judges, you would have kings that would go and proclaim God's word to the people. They would lead and defend God's people and administer God's justice to the people on God's behalf. But God had promised that there was coming a day when he would pour out his spirit on all of his people, every tribe, men and women, old and young. One result of this, Joel says, would be that God's people broadly would come and prophesy. So there's not just one prophet in an area for a time, not just one or two in that moment. In the pouring out of the Spirit, many would proclaim the very words of God through his Spirit. And that, Peter says, is what's happening here. That's what they're seeing at Pentecost. The promise is being fulfilled as the entire gathering of Christians, all 120 of them, not just the apostles, speak these other languages. They are proclaiming the prophetic word, the mighty works of God concerning Jesus Christ. And they're doing it so that the people can see and listen in a supernatural way. And so in these days, God would work by miraculous signs and wonders, and which would indicate that his coming judgment. And so I think we see that even the gift of tongues, along with the wind and the fire, Peter says in Acts 2, verse 22, God did wonders and signs through the ministry of Jesus. Luke says in Acts 2, verse 43, that God continued to do wonders and signs through the ministry of the apostles. And Peter declares that what that means is, as you look at the ministry of Jesus, as you look at what God does at Pentecost, as you look at the ministry of the apostles, the last days have come. They have arrived. But there will be a great and final day when Jesus returns, and that will be God's judgment. And he is saying that God's judgment, that last day, is drawing near. This pouring out of the Spirit signified the last days, the final era of God's saving history before his judgment would once and for all bring an eternal division among all mankind. And that division was now being determined through one's relationship with Jesus Christ, the risen, exalted Lord. Look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that's an indication that we are in the last days. Peter makes very clear the covenant God is now identified with Jesus Christ, the God-man, who came for our salvation. And to call upon his name means to personally depend and trust in Jesus for the salvation that he provides. To believe and to rest in the hope and that his death has truly borne the penalty of our sins. That his perfect righteousness and resurrection truly guarantees for us eternal life that we could not have done on our own. That's what it is to call upon the Lord, to trust in him, to believe in him, to rest alone upon what he has done for your salvation. And we continue to live in those last days. And we know it's true because he has poured out his Holy Spirit. And there exists today people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Those who have been transformed by his grace, united in faith and love under the Lordship of Christ. We are empowered to be his witnesses, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and awaiting the great and magnificent day when he will return and bring upon the earth the final judgment. And so in these last days, we don't look for another Lord. We don't look for another Savior. He has come and He has ushered in the last days. And so we submit ourselves to Him as God. He has accomplished our salvation. And the great and final day is drawing near. So maybe you're thinking, last days? I mean, we've been in the last days for 2,000 years? Yes. We have. That's right. Amen. We have been in the last days for 2,000 years, but more than just reflecting on that, well, is it true? Yes, it is true, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. This is evidence that it's true. But we should be astounded, astonished at the patience of God, that He is holding off that great and final day when there will be no more opportunity for salvation. So today is the day for salvation. He is patiently waiting and calling people to repentance and saying, if you will only call upon the name of the Lord, men and women, old and young, rich and poor, from every nation of the world, if you will just call upon Christ, your sins will be forgiven. He will give you His Holy Spirit, and you will dwell with Him forever in His eternal kingdom. And so let's not neglect the urgency and the glory of these last days that we live in today as His people. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the fulfillment of Your promises in Christ Jesus. Through the giving of Your Holy Spirit, which now applies the salvation that Jesus has provided, so that we could be born again, so that we would trust in Christ, so that we would live to follow Jesus as His disciples. And so we thank You for the gift of Your Spirit, and we do pray that You would continue to fill us with Your Spirit and unite us as Your people, and give us grace to continue to look to Christ and to call upon His name for all of our needs. We pray this in Jesus' name.